is true that we sent 3 or 4 of our young ladies out to Stockton, and they all got married. Then we send one over to ABI, and she gets married. Now we're sending another one. So ABI actually stands for Apostolic Bridal Institute. Have you heard that, Emily? See, she's already heard that. Is that what attracted you? Oh, my. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I didn't know I said, oh, my, so much. And I saw some young people, and they were talking, and one of them was saying, oh, my. Oh my. And I said, where'd you get that? And they all laughed, and I said, what's the deal? They said, we got it from you, Brother Grant. Oh, my. It is something how you pick up things, especially when you're not preaching so much. So all I do is listen. I sit up here and listen to bad luck stories where people had trouble, and I developed this habit of saying, oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. Another one. People say, under the circumstances. And I always say, what are you doing under there? Praise God. There is a reverb or something that's on here. I'm going to be teaching tonight, so I don't need as much volume. Say as much usually teaching you need more volume, don't you? Oh my. Another one is that people say, well, knowing my luck. Have you heard that? I heard one of our precious born again saints recently talking to another one that said, well, knowing my luck, I just wanted to get off someplace and cry. I thought, man, this is bad. Have you ever thought if you were the devil? Have you ever thought of who you'd jump on? Oh, my. There you go. Down in Texas, they don't say, there you go. They say, there you go. There you go. Pastor Roy started a new series talking about faith Sunday morning and Sunday night. Did a marvelous job Sunday night. And I want to talk tonight about faith also. I'm going to title this, How Big Is Your God? Now, I preached using this as a title several years ago. And there are a few things in it that I'm sure will be the same as the message that I gave back then. I didn't go and get my notes to see what I had said. I purposely didn't do that. So if you took notes back then and you happen to have them and you see that these notes tonight or this message tonight is very similar to what you heard back then, well, I'm sorry, but I didn't go back and look, but I really felt that it would be good for me to cover, or recover maybe I should say, some of the territory that I covered back several years ago. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 3, and we want to read 13 through 21. Now, you'll have to forgive me in my reading. I've got two eye infections from allergies, and I constantly itch and rub my eyes, and it's a little difficult for me to see. I can see this up here better. I can see my Bible. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all fullness, with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And you may be seated. Now notice in verse 18, he said, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Let's say you would pick up a catalog and you're looking for a bookshelf. And so when you look at the measurements of it, you'll find the height of it, the width of it, and then the depth of it. And that's all you need. But if you notice in verse 18, there is a fourth dimension. In other words, there is a part of God that you can't see. And that's where he talks about the depth of it. Now, when we talk about the depth of the bookcase, we're talking about how deep it is. But in this case, we're talking about God, how deep he is. So, in plane geometry, everything works from the plane. And it works upward. But you go into some of the other more complicated maths, and you go down beyond the surface. To give you an example, and I think I did give you this example when I preached it before, when Sister Grant and I moved out on the farm, and we put a wood fence, a rail fence around the house. And I would take the auger that was on the bobcat, and I'd dig down for the post hole. Well, I dug down about 2 feet, and I hit a rock. Well, I scooted over a little bit and went down and hit the rock. I scooted over the other way and hit the rock. Now, I could only scoot 2 ways, because if you go out this way, then the fence is crooked, so I had to stay in line. But I couldn't go down any deeper. I said, I've got to put this post right here. So I did skip out to make the fence crooked. But the reason why I did it, not to make the fence crooked, but to make the hole bigger. And I went down, I hit the rock. And then I went on the other side and hit the rock. So I told Sister Grant, I said, I'm going to go down to the barn, and I'm going to get the digging bucket, and I'll dig this rock out. So I go down, change the auger for the digging bucket, and come back up to the house where we were putting the fence, and I started digging. Well, when I got down there, I had to keep scooting back, because the rock just went at an angle, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, after a while, I had a hole that was almost as big as a swimming pool. That was a joke. It really wasn't that big. But I had a big hole. I said, what am I going to do? I said, well, I'm going to go get the big tractor, and I'm going to hook onto that, and I'm going to pull that rock out. So I went and got the big tractor, put a chain around it. The rock was a little gnarly, and I put it on there. And, man, I hit that so hard to pull it out. And the ground was moving, but the rock was still down there. And finally, I pulled a big chunk of the rock out, and I dragged the thing down by the barn down there and took the chains off and came up and tried to put the dirt back in there. And I didn't make much of a post hole, but I did get the fence. And you see, God is this way. The deeper you dig into your relationship with God, and the deeper you dig, the bigger you find out God is. And if you went down a mile, you'd find out he's still going down, and he's still bigger. So what I want to speak on tonight is the subject, how big is your God? Now, I say your God, not how big is God. Because nobody knows that. You can find a lot of scriptures about the greatness of God and such, but all of those scriptures about the greatness of God is not necessarily talking about the bigness of God. But see, what Paul is saying, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. In other words, as much as in your power, you need to discover everything you can about God. This is so necessary. So there's a part of God that you see, there's a part that you don't see. And when I say, how big is your God, I'm not talking about how big is God. But what do we mean when we say, how big is your God? In other words, your appraisal. Now, you know what an appraisal is. Appraisal is the estimate of the value or the size or quality of something. Example, someone comes out and looks at your house, gives you an appraisal that may or may not be the true value, but it's someone's estimate of how much the house is worth. You will not know how much a house is worth until you sell it, and then if you somehow negotiate the price, you may end up selling and still not know how much it's really worth. So when I say, how big is your God, I'm talking about how big is the appraisal, your appraisal of God. I would like to say that I have a relationship with God that is of such great magnitude that I would be able to define and appreciate all that God is. But, Brother Russell, I'm not for sure that I've reached that point yet. I really would like to. So what I did, I put together a formula, mathematical type formula. I like to do things like this. I like to run my life by it. My formula goes like this. When I consider my appraisal of God, I consider my vision plus my faith plus my commitment equals my appraisal of God. So it's my vision plus my faith plus my commitment equals my appraisal of God. Not how big God is, but how big I think he is. Because there is, without question, a part of God that I have never seen. And I'm not for sure how big God really is. Let's first talk about vision. Let's do this, though, before we talk about appraisal. Now, in any mathematical formula, if it's 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, on the left-hand side of the equal sign, if you change any part of any one of these components, it changes the right-hand side also. So if you go 2 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, then the equation's not right. It has to be 4. So in working your relationship with God, any time that you increase your ability to have more faith or to be more committed or to have a greater vision, you're going to increase your appraisal of God. That's just the way it works. So the actual size of God, like I said, no one really knows what it is. But on the other hand, my desire is to change as many things as I can on the left-hand side of this equation so I can change the sum total or change the right-hand side. So let's take a look at the formula. First, we're going to talk about vision. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you could raise your hand and say, I constantly pray for a greater vision? Now, you know, we quote from the book of Proverbs, without a vision, the people perish. But the thing about it is, Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 6, and let's look at that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I try every morning to spend the first hour in prayer, in what I call vision prayer. Now, I know I'm not actively pastoring, and I don't have the big workload that I've had in the past, but I'm still a Christian. And I still try to live by the standards that I expected people for years to live by. So I get up and turn the coffee on. Sister Grant makes the coffee every day, every night before she goes to bed. So I just push a button. And I go sit down, and I can hear it gurgling. So my prayer life is not real focused when I'm smelling the coffee and hearing the gurgling, you know. But it really is amazing how that I can sit there. I usually sit there in the dark, or I turn a real small light on and a lamp. And after I have searched my heart, and I try to do that before I go to bed, if you repent before you go to bed, you don't have a lot of things to repent of after you get up. So try to get up and thoroughly pray and humble myself and repent. And then I move into this area of sitting with Christ Jesus. I think that's very important. You sit with Christ Jesus. You see, I don't know how you can build vision without sitting with Christ Jesus. I just don't know how. Because you see, you can't see life from God's point of view until you sit where he sits. Sister Grant and I, and of course the family, when they were at home, take family vacation, and we've been out to the Rockies and Mount Rushmore and Grand Canyon and you name it. And quite often one of the boys would run up the trail and said, "Dad, come up here. Look at this." I said, "I can see it. But I'll tell you, when you go up another 100 feet, what you see up there is not what you see down there." And it's that way when you sit in heavenly places with Christ. You know, if you want to know the will of God, how can you know it unless you sit where Jesus sits? To me, that's the only way that you can get the vision that you need. So you see things differently when you sit where Christ sits. You can't see what God sees when you're on a different location or in a different location. The will of God for my life can be determined quite easily when I see what Jesus sees. Now, I know that you wrestle with some things, but it's amazing how God can show you. And when I was pastoring, I had a habit of coming over here to church, and I'd sit in that chair up there, and I'd sit there until I could feel the whole place here full of the glory of God. It's like Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the whole earth was full of his glory. See, I like to think that when I'm sitting where he sits, that I can feel the glory of God all through our house. When I get up and go someplace, I like to feel that God's Holy Spirit's going with me. He's with me. When I was praying here, I could leave here and go someplace. You don't know the people that say, "Have I seen you someplace? Do I know you?" And I said, "I don't know that I've seen you. Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yes." I said, "Why did you think I was a pastor?" "I don't know, just something about you that looks like a pastor." "Do you think pastors look different?" "I've seen some that do, you know. But I always try when I go out to look presentable. As I get older, my beard's white, and so if I don't shave, the first one to tell me is Sister Grant. She said, "Hon, you need a shave." And I said, "I looked in the mirror and I didn't see anything." She said, "Yes, but I can feel it. You need to go shave." So I go shave. But it is amazing how that God can anoint you. And wherever you go, the blessings of God go with you. Wherever you go. One thing that I have learned See, for several years in my pastoral work, I probably built more fences around the church than should have been built there. I think instead of building fences around the church, we need to build bridges to the community. And I found out that in recent years that regardless of where I go, if someone tells me there's something such as my mom just found out she has diabetes, I said, well, I'll pray. Now, I'm amazed at how many people just bow their heads expecting me to pray right then, which is great. You know. Then I thought, now, if this works for me praying for them, what about if Sister Grant's sick or something? Sister Grant broke her pelvis. I went in to Cracker Barrel, actually. And people gathered around me and said, where's Darlene? And I said, she's in the hospital. She is? What's wrong with her? I told her. I said, would you remember to pray for my wife? Now, the store manager was there. I'm talking about the big manager, you know. Well, he just called a few of the servants over. And he said, John wants us to pray right now for Darlene. And so we just prayed. You know. And you'll see them wiping their eyes. And they said, let us know. We're going to keep praying for her. Then when she finally comes in with me, what do you think happened? The whole area erupted, them clapping for her. You know? Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. But, you know, I think that is possible when the glory of God goes with you and people feel it. Everybody wants to be saved. Now, some say they don't because they don't believe in God, but everybody wants to be saved. And so we had a girl that had a car wreck coming into Cracker Barrel, and our ministers were there. And so she came up. Her name is Tammy. She came up and she said, Pastor, I just had a car wreck. And she says, I can't go home. I need the money. I've got to have the money. And she said, would you pray with me? And, of course, I said, well, we've got all these ministers to pray. So we joined hands with her and joined hands around the table. And we prayed. I kept my eye on her to see what she was doing. I noticed she was hopping around and skipping around like she usually does. And finally, I got her attention. I said, come over here. Sure enough, she did. And I said, how do you feel? She said, I forgot all about I was hurting. I said, do you know what happened to you? I said, Jesus just touched you. And I was just in Cracker Barrel a couple of days ago, and this lady came over, looked me up. She found out I was in. She came over and said, you know, you should pray for my family. My father just passed away. So it is amazing when you start your day out and you go down the Beltline, someplace where you usually have some congestion, rush hour. I don't know why they call it rush hour when everything's creeping. But that's what they call it, you know. Don't look like a rush hour to me. But you're wanting to get through, and oh my. But it is amazing. When you sit in heavenly places with Christ, and wherever you go, he goes with you. And so if you sit where he sits, it's amazing what God can show you. It's really amazing. close your eyes and wow, it's now when you first start vision prayer, it doesn't work as well as it does when you develop a habit of vision prayer. When you develop a habit of vision prayer. Now, if you don't have vision prayer, I don't know how you can have faith. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, that every man is given the measure of faith. I feel that God talks to every person, even when they're infants and even before they're born. I've worn this scripture out, Titus 2:11. The grace of God that worketh salvation, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. That God speaks inwardly to infants. Have you noticed little kids that can't even talk or walk or crawl? They put their hands together, and sometimes they get in tune with the music, in time with the music. Clap their little hands. And you say, everybody raise your hands. And raise your hands. Everybody say hallelujah. Uh-huh. You know, they try to say it, but they don't know how to say it. And it's one of the sweetest things to see that. And when you're having your family devotion to see this, it's just evidence that God is talking to them. So every man is given a measure of faith, but that faith has to grow. And how does that faith grow? It grows by having the type of relationship with God that I'm teaching you about tonight. The biggest hindrance to prayer is time. It really is. It's people can pray 15 minutes and, oh, I got to get gone. So set your clock earlier. Oh, I have a hard time getting up. But, and you know, the thing about it, and go to bed earlier. Well, it's just hard for me. You know, you can have a couple over at your house, and you can start playing games or something. And after a while, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. And you're all feeling you need to go, well, let's just play one more time, okay? Just one more time. You know what that's like, don't you? And you can just stay up, you know. I have never been a person until recently that would just doze off. I don't know what's wrong with me. I was eating supper the other night and I went to sleep. And it wasn't a boring meal either. I don't know. I've just been doing things like that. I don't have any idea why. That's why I said I could sleep on the staircase. Just recently, I don't know if age has anything to do with it or what, but man, I can get in a recliner. I get up in the middle of the night quite often and take a bed break, just get away from the bed, go to the bathroom. And I have a recliner and I have a glass of water. I sit it there. So I sit down and I start drinking on that water. Now, I am telling you the truth. There are times when I wake up 4 hours later. 4 hours later. I look at the clock and I say, Sister Grant says, what's wrong, John? I said, is that clock? Oh, yeah, and she said, I've been up a couple of times. You've been over there just snoring away. So I've got two recliners, one in the family room and one in my bedroom. And I'm telling you, those recliners, oh, and I could not sleep in a recliner. I could not go to sleep in a car. I certainly couldn't go to sleep at the table while I was eating. But I just go to sleep. But you know, what was I talking about? Meanwhile, back on the ranch. I knew what I was talking about. Now I forgot. So, you can stay up all night long, and then in the morning, you can't make yourself get awake enough to pray. Now, something as great as salvation, and something that is as wonderful as heaven, and something that is as horrible as hell, you know, you'd think you could stay awake. We recently had my oldest sister's funeral. It came as such a shock to all of us. First of my siblings to go. And Brother Rutherford and I at the graveyard, we sat on the front row together. He wanted me to sit with him. So we sat there and they lowered her casket down into the ground. He threw her a kiss. And he looked at me and said, "John, I'm really going to miss her." Every day, she got in a rocking chair and she got her Bible and she rocked. You know, to have that assurance of eternal life. Now, you need that assurance too. You need that assurance. When Paul talked about the rapture, he says, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." And I got to tell you, you know, and I feel very, very comfortable in my relationship with God. But I fear God enough to not back off any. It's easy to back off and miss 2 or 3 days and not pray. You know what happens when you miss 2 or 3 days and not pray? Your desire for prayer leaves you. And then when you get back to praying, you can't seem to think of the words to say. But when you're praying every day, you develop a prayer language, just like when you talk with some friends. You know, there's some people you get on the phone, you can't get off. I've got a sister just younger than me. She has stage 4 cancer. But I call her real often, and you can't believe. Oh, can she talk? My, my, my. And, you know, I'll tell her, I say, "Look, I got to go." She said, "Okay," and but she just keeps talking. Okay. You've heard me say this. How do you pray without ceasing? When you really get into prayer, you get anointed. And the visions that you have acquired through sitting in heavenly places, man, you know, it's like putting legs to your faith. So it comes time for you to leave, but you can't stop praying. So when you go get in your car or when you get ready or whatever, you're still praying. And when you're going down the Beltline at rush hour, you're still praying. When you get on your job, you're still praying. When there's people that come up to you, you're still praying. I'm not talking about having a Pentecostal hoedown, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about just a sweet relationship with God. Just talking to God. Oh, my. So what happens here is, you know, if you're negative, negativity destroys your faith under the circumstances. What are you doing under there? Knowing my luck, if it's going to happen, it will probably happen to me. Now, this destroys faith. And when you change one side of the equal mark, it changes the other, whether it be up or down. Well, you want to make sure that when you talk about faith, that you change it from, let's say, a 3 to a 4 or a 5. What does it do to the other side? It increases your appraisal of God. So now, how big is your God? See? Now, how big is your God? You know, we've been talking about having miracles and such, and boy, I'm really praying that God will perform some great miracles here in the house of God. Not just in the house of God, all over. Now, you need to learn to live by the word. God can do all things. Now, what about commitment? Commitment is the state of being involved in a pledge or a cause. Quite often, you'll find people that are always talking about faith and everything, but they just are not really committed to God the way they need to be committed to God. And when I say committed to God, I'm talking about really finding a ministry and staying with it. See, what most people don't understand, that no one big, I say one big thing that you do for God will make you successful. Success with God is predicated upon continual occurrences. See? Like, oh, I prayed 3 hours. When? 2 weeks ago. Great. How much have you prayed since then? Well, not much. You follow what I'm saying? I prayed around the altar with several people, prayed them through the Holy Ghost. When? Oh, 4 or 5 months ago. What about since then? But to be committed so that every day, you know why the Methodists were called the Methodists? Because in the days of John and Thomas Wesley, they taught their disciples to get a method and stay with it and live by it every day, every day, every day. So when the Methodist movement finally came to America, one minister, not of the Methodist faith, traveled by wagon train from, Missouri, where they left from there, St. Joseph, I think, all the way to the West Coast. And he said, the reason why that the Methodist denomination is making such an impact on America is because every one of them is an evangelist. You don't meet one of them that doesn't witness to you. You don't meet one of them that won't pray with you. These are the prayerless people. These people witness. If you read any of the history of the Methodist movement, there was a time in which they actually danced in the Spirit. Some spoke with tongues. They didn't realize that that was what was happening, but that's what was happening. And I grew up living next door to a Methodist church, and I had a cousin, first cousin, that was a member of the Methodist church, and he'd come by and get me and take me to church with him. And when they had Bible school, vacation Bible school, I would go over there, and he'd take me in that room, and they didn't pray out loud, at least not then. Well, he'd just stay on his knees so long, and you know how it is with little kids. They can't stay on their knees very long, you know. Boy, I was about ready to get up and run. And he just kept on praying and kept on praying and kept on praying. And when he heard them singing in the, we were in a different building, we heard them singing in the auditorium, we'd go over there. But he was committed. Committed to going to church, committed to praying. You know, in Hebrews 11, we'll just read verse 7 just to show you how Hebrews 11 actually works. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is by faith. You know, there is a big element in the evangelical world that tells us that if you got faith, you don't need works. But if you're committed, that's what commitment is. It brings works. The Bible doesn't say Noah had faith and an ark appeared. Let me tell you, as far as we know, and we're not really for sure, but most people believe it took about 100 years to build the ark. And he worked on it, no doubt, every day. Now, that's commitment. That is commitment. This is the reason why that when touch twice comes, it's pretty difficult to get some people to say, I'll volunteer. Now, they think about it. You know, how many of you will be this or that, or hands go up and kind of riding the fence there? Why don't you just go ahead and commit? And it is true, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, we just need to become committed. I've seen couples born into family of God here in the church and grew up in the church and got married and had their own kids. And I would say within 6 months' time that that couple along with those kids missed more services here at Calvary Gospel Church than they missed all of their life, 16, 18, 20 years from birth until the time they married. What happened? They weren't committed. I say they weren't committed. They thought, oh, it's okay. Now, when I grew up, we never talked about whether we were going to church or not. We just went. And then, of course, I immediately went into the ministry, so that was no big deal. We just always went. And you know what? I don't ever remember missing a service because of a birthday party. Never. You know what we did? Anybody guess what we did? We had it on another night. See, that's why some of you miss a lot, because you can't figure out why. You can't have it. It's got to be done that night. But let me tell you, if you've got little kids, they would by far rather you choose a night, two nights before their birthday than their actual birthday. And you know most adults are that way. And anniversaries, well, after a while, you know, your family gets so big and you got birthday parties and anniversary. Oh, my. Got to go do this. Now, I know that there are times in which you don't have the power to plan it. So you don't plan. And I'm not saying that it's sin, that it is a sin to miss for a birthday party or an anniversary or something. But I will say this, you have to be very careful, because after a while, that becomes your habit. That becomes your method. Well, I'll be here if the Lord wills. You ever been told that? I've been told that by people that say, see you tonight, Pastor, if the Lord wills. Well, you better seek him real good. He might not. Go on, pray this afternoon. He may not want you to come to church. That's something. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. You know, I appreciate our evangelistic team, Mark and Christine. Then we have a good number of people that go out. And there's the Touch Twice, Felicia, Ben, and Stephanie, Rebecca, Thomas, Thompson. There's just all many, many people committed. And I'm amazed when I leave on Sunday night, the buses start coming in all over, and especially the CIP bus. And I asked my wife, who's that driving that bus? And she told me. I said, I didn't know he drove a bus. Oh, yeah, he's very faithful. Yeah, he drives a bus. So why is it easy for some people to be committed? Because they have a vision, they have faith, and they're committed. Therefore, their appraisal of God is so much larger than it was before they started their vision praying and before they started their faith ventures and before they started being committed. I'd like for you to stand with me at this time. Ephesians 3:20. You know, this is a scripture that I guess challenges me as much as any scripture that I know of in the Bible. It said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So he talks about the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. And then he says, if the power of God is working in you the way it should, when you pray, you can believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now that kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? According to the power that worketh in us. Folks, I want to be used of God. I want to be used of God more than I've ever been used of God. I want God to come down and anoint me. Oh, praise God. Lift your hands and worship the Lord with me. Thank you, God. 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 Oh, God is good. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. If you're sick in body, why don't you just come and stand over here on your left. Come on down. Stand on your left over by the keyboard. If you've got some situations that you've been wrestling with, working with, you still need a touch of God, come and stand in front of the pulpit. If you need a touch of the Holy Ghost, come and stand over here on the right. If you need a refilling, or if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, come over here and stand on the right. Come on. Then our altar workers, and I know that we got a lot of classes going on, but come and find somebody to pray with. Come on. Come on down right now. Come on, all of you, make your way down. Find a place to pray.